The fourth Sunday in Lent, the epistle is taken from St. Paul to the Galatians. Brethren, it was written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave girl and the other by a free woman. And the son of the slave girl was born according to the flesh, but the son of the free woman in virtue of the promise. This was said by way of allegory, for there are two covenants, one indeed from Mount Sinai, bringing forth children unto bondage, which is Hagar. For Sinai is a mountain in Arabia, which corresponds to the present Jerusalem, and is in slavery with her children. But that Jerusalem which is above is free, which is our mother. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren, thou dost not bear. Break forth and cry, thou that dost not travail. For many are the children of the desolate, more than her that has a husband. Now we, brethren, are children of promise, as Isaac was. But as then he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave girl and her son, for the son of the slave girl shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Therefore, brethren, we are not children of a slave girl, but of the free woman, in virtue of the freedom wherewith Christ has made us free. Please stand for the gospel. At that time, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is that of Tiberias. And there followed him a great crowd, because they witnessed the signs he worked on those who were sick. Jesus therefore went up the mountain, sat there with his disciples. Now Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. When therefore Jesus had lifted up his eyes and had seen a very great crowd had come to him, he said to Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? But he said this to try him, for he knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not enough for them, that each one may receive a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, said to him, There is a young boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes, but what are these among so many? Jesus then said, Make the people recline. Now there was much grass in the place, and the men therefore reclined in number about 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, distributed them to those reclining, and likewise the fishes, as much as they wished. But when they were filled, he said to the disciples, Gather up the fragments that are left over, lest any be wasted. They therefore gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. When the people therefore had seen the sign which Jesus had worked, they said, This indeed is the prophet who has come into the world. So when Jesus perceived that they would come and take him by force and make him king, he fled to the mountain himself alone. Thus are the words of the Holy Gospel. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Initially, when we read these two passages, the Gospel and the Epistle, it seems like they don't go together. For in the first reading, the reading from Galatians, we find St. Paul talking about the contrast between the two testaments, or at least it seems that way. Sometimes people use this as an excuse to be against the Jews today, but this is not what he's saying. He's talking about, first of all, he's saying it's an allegory back with the children of Abraham. Remember, Abraham was promised to be the father of many nations and that he would have a son. Well, Abraham was getting older, and Sarah, his wife, was older. She was 89 years old, well past childbearing age. And so he, or maybe a few years before this, he went with his servant Hagar in my translation, and had a son. Now, this was back before the reinstitution of marriage by Christ. So this is, this was permitted by God, where you'd have multiple wives back in that time. And so we want to make sure that we understand that that son, Ishmael, was not the result of sin against the sixth commandment. So when St. Paul says, and this was the son of a slave girl born according to the flesh, we have to understand it doesn't mean that it was a sinful action there. But what that means is that it was a natural birth. Hagar was many years younger and was, naturally could bear children. And so that's what he means when he says he's a child of the flesh. It was a natural thing to occur. However, that was not the child of promise. Why? Because she was the servant girl. the spouse, Sarah, was to be the one to bear the child. Now, Sarah was 89 years old when the angel came to Abraham. If you recall, the three angels and the one angel of the Lord, which is generally understood as an apparition of Jesus, came and said, next year by this time, Sarah, you will have a child. 89 years old. Anyone, any women here who are in their 80s or 90s, they're all laughing, right? And that's what Sarah did also. She laughed because it is unthinkable. And yet it happened. And that was the child of the promise. That was the miracle. Sarah, who seemed to be beyond that ability, she bore the child, which was the child of the promise. Now, St. Paul is saying, we are children what? Of Ishmael? Or are we children of Isaac? We are children of Isaac, whose mother was the free woman. And he makes this contrast between the New and the Old Testaments. The Old Testament was one of bondage. The New Testament is one of freedom. Our mother is what? The free woman who is what? The heavenly Jerusalem. That those who have faith, who are true followers of Christ, then are children of that heavenly Jerusalem. Now, this is where sometimes people misunderstand this, and they think that it is specifically New Testament against Old Testament. No. At the time St. Paul is writing, the Jews are of the Old Testament, but it's not the fact that they are of the Old Testament. It was the fact that they are children of this world. Those people who put Christ to death, both the Jews and the Gentiles, were children of this world. And this is the slavery. The contrast isn't strictly between the New and the Old Testament. It's between those whose life is heaven, who look to heaven, and those whose life is here in this world. And so when St. Thomas Aquinas comments on this gospel in the Middle Ages, he properly interprets it. He says, the struggle is between the worldlings and those whose heart is in heaven. And he says, and these aren't the Jews, these are the Christians who are only interested in things of this world, who are interested in easy living. It's called the sin of luxuria. It's where we get the word luxury from, soft living. We can see luxury, but it means that soft living of not having to do anything, comfort in this world. These are the people who are interested in riches, who pursue covetousness, inordinate desire for material goods. Material goods are there for us as a means to an end. It's material goods are there so that we can, it's one of the ways in which we love each other. Liberality, not liberalism, liberality is when we are open and we're sharing. But the covetous person, the greedy person, holds on to those riches as an end to themselves. And that's the sin of this worldliness. Also, those who are gluttonous, who are only interested in, again, the carnal pleasure of that enjoyment. Drugs and alcohol also fall under this. Interested in the carnal pleasure. That doesn't mean that it isn't enjoyable, but when that becomes the end unto itself, that's the sin. That's the sin. Or those who are, again, attached to the carnal sin of impurity. Again, that becomes the end. That becomes the most important thing in their life. These are the people who struggle against those whose hearts are united to Christ. Those whose hearts are truly in heaven. If we are Christ's, then as St. Paul says, our mother is in heaven, the heavenly Jerusalem, which is, as St. Thomas Aquinas says, the church triumphant. And we extend this to also say, literally, our mother is in heaven, the Blessed Virgin Mary, who, of course, is the image and representation of the church. If we are truly Christ, then that's where our heart should be. While we are here in this world, as St. Thomas says, we are then the church militant. We are fighting. Why? Because we're fighting against evil, and we're fighting against those who persecute us. And St. Thomas says, these aren't the Jews. These are the Christians who are worldly, who fight against those in the heavenly Jerusalem, whose hearts are in the heavenly Jerusalem. So, for us, we need to remember this. Now, why is this epistle linked with this gospel? St. John says the Pasch was near. This is the Passover, right? When Moses, this is a commemoration of when Moses led the Jews from captivity through the Red Sea, freedom from bondage. However, this is not the Passover in which Christ is crucified on. This is the Passover before. It's the year before. But St. John makes this note that the Passover was near so that we can remember that. Something's going on here to remind us of that. Now, every year that I preach on this, I have to point out that, this is a little sidebar, that it's common in the church today to say that Jesus, in multiplying the loaves, it's something greater than a miracle, right? He caused everyone to share because everyone had a little loaf of bread with them, and that the real miracle was people shared amongst themselves. That's false. That's not what the scriptures say. It's very clear. 12 baskets were picked up that were left over from what? From the 5 barley loaves. It was a true miracle. And this is, he's approaching. The Pasch is near. That is, in history, it's only 1 year away. It's near. What? The true freedom from bondage when Christ will be sacrificed. But why is this reading matched with this gospel or this epistle? Because why did the people want to make Christ their king, right? Christ is king. We have the feast of Christ the King, and we confess him, king, king of all nations. All nations will be put under his feet as a footstool, right? But they weren't really interested in making him king in the true sense. That they were only interested in making him king because they got a free meal. They didn't have to work. It was that worldly point of view. They hadn't been released from bondage yet, that bondage to this world. And so when they wanted to make him king, they were only looking at that aspect. The Jews, of course, thought the Messiah was some kind of material deliverer, political deliverer, that he would conquer the world materially, and that the riches spoken of in the Old Testament would be material riches and not the riches of the next life. The true riches in heaven. And so this is why this gospel is linked with this epistle. And it's here during Lent, first of all, to have remind us where our heart should be. The introit is rejoice. Those who are Christ should rejoice because we know our deliverance is near. Christ will soon deliver us on the cross. And that we should remember that. But also it's here for us to reflect on this. Are we children of this world? Do we seek luxury? Do we seek pleasures? Do we seek material comforts? Do we fight against those whose hearts are in heaven? That is for us to think about. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.